Hello, ACAC Church family. This is Pastor Elizabeth Daigle, and I'm stepping into the conversation this week as we continue our 91-week journey through the Scriptures. Pastor Rock is on sabbatical, but will be back with us later on this summer. Our readings this week are selected Psalms, as well as the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Romans. My comments will focus on this portion of Scripture, as it is rich in understanding that we might apply current truths from Paul's book to our experience here in 2019. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight has a unique approach to the study of the book of Romans. He suggests that we read Romans backwards, starting with the context and the personalities to whom the letter was originally focused. With those personalities in mind, I'd like to start at 14, but with an eye to remember that this is not just a theological treatise, but a real letter written to real people regarding real issues of their day. Issues so important that the faith of some was threatened. In fact, the faith of some was lost over the very real concerns of the collision between their faith in Christ and the culture they found themselves in. I'm hopeful that as we look at this portion of Scripture, we will be able to apply these truths to our day and have a greater understanding of what it is to live for Christ in 2019. If we consider afresh the demographic of the Roman Church, remember that this is the largest metropolitan and most diverse church of Paul's day. And it wasn't just a main church building like a megachurch in the center of Rome. It was a series of house churches. And individual house churches were likely defined by ethnicity, vocation, class, or religious background. And perhaps Paul sensed that the relative calm they were experiencing in regard to their freedom of worship was to be short-lived, because Nero was the emperor at the time of his writing. And not so many years later, persecution began, and this first wave of persecution against Christians claimed the lives of Peter and Paul. Paul understood this fundamental, that we are stronger if we are willing, if we are committed to stand together. The enemy knows it's easy to pick off the loners, the ones who lag behind. The enemy knows it's easy to target the ones who refuse to stay with the herd and insist on going it alone. They are the ones that the lions in the wild chooses as easy prey. And we must be mindful to take care of the ones who lag behind and not be one who chooses to go their own way. I'm going to begin reading at Romans chapter 14, 1 through 3, and then jump to another portion of the same chapter. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Then skipping to verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it is unclean. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. You have to understand the concern of first century Rome that was full of pagan temples. Paul labels those who are concerned with things of when they could eat and what they could eat as being weak in faith, not as a criticism, but as a means to point out where they were on their own journey of faith. Those first century believers held a faith that was rooted in works, convinced they could earn favor with God by doing or not doing. And by doing, they could add some bonus points to their balance sheet and increase their acceptability before God. Brothers and sisters, here's the truth. Nothing we will do will increase God's love for us, and nothing we don't do will increase God's love for us. God loves us. Our identity as his child was settled at the cross. Jesus' arms are open wide to accept us, but he calls us to walk in obedience, and he calls us to follow him. And that's the challenge for all of us as we join in the journey started by our first century brethren all those years ago. Matthew 7, 1 through 2 says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Some of those who Paul regards as weaker take great pride in their purity, but God will bring their sinful attitude to light. And conversely, some who consider themselves strong in faith treat their weaker brothers and sisters in a patronizing manner, or even with ridicule. It's a challenge for all of us, whether weak or strong, to remember that we will all stand before the Master and give an account. Later on in chapter 14, Paul challenges those who claim allegiance to Christ to set aside their own rights and freedoms for the sake of their brothers and sisters. Martin Luther said this in his little book concerning Christian liberty. "A Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none, but a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." What Paul is pointing to is his supreme devotion to the law of love, because love covers a multitude of sin and trumps everything. Augustine wrote, "Love God and do what you like." The challenge is for all of us to remain in others' focus. We must always have our eye on what is good for our brother or sister, even as we exercise our own freedom in Christ. We're going to jump ahead to Romans chapter 15, and I'll pick up the reading there at verse 17 through 21. Paul writes, "Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel while Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." By this time, Paul had been an apostle for 20 years. He had preached and planted churches in all the major cities and on all the major trade routes throughout the eastern part of the empire, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia. His goal was to preach to those who had never heard. His focus was on places where there had been no gospel witness. So having finished in the east, he was looking to the west, particularly to Spain. But before starting his call of westward ho, he had a mission of mercy to attend to in Jerusalem. Paul recognized he had a responsibility for the believers in Jerusalem. And so he was helping by gathering funds to combat the economic sanctions against the Christians that made everyday life difficult for them. And this offering that Paul was collecting wasn't just a token gesture of encouragement. It was truly a lifeline and a tangible evidence of their solidarity with the mother church in Jerusalem. But as he prepares to leave Corinth and head to Jerusalem, he asks for prayers. He was going in with his eyes open, and he expected trouble from the Jews as well as the Romans. We know from Acts 21 that he was well received by James and the leadership there, and they rejoiced with him at all that God had done. But in an attempt to dismiss the critics who accused him of denying obedience to the Old Testament, he was arrested and imprisoned. He did make it to Rome, but likely never to Spain, and he spent the next 4 years of his life under Roman guard, unable to take the gospel to the West as he had planned and felt directed by the Spirit. His grand plan, no doubt, what he had thought was a God-inspired plan, was derailed. Can you relate? Have you made plans for your life? Have you strategized about how you're going to get somewhere? Have you made the lists? Have you figured out the budget? Even given it prayerful consideration? And yet you end up landing somewhere you never saw coming. I wonder if in those years of imprisonment, Paul remembered the promise in Psalm 103:17-19. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children on those who keep his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is faithful. God is sovereign. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. Maybe you're in a place today like Paul, and your plans have not materialized. Maybe you got a phone call, or maybe you never got the phone call. In the end, it must never be trust in our preparations. It must never be trust in our plans. Our trust must be in the one who is author of it all and the lover of your soul. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And as Paul also reports in his letter to the Philippians that he learned to be content in every situation, he no doubt employed that attitude as he faced this difficult turn of events. But before he set off on his journey that would change his life, he gave a shout out to the community of people who served alongside of him. Romans 16:1-2 begins the list of those who served and worshiped and lived their life for the furtherance of the gospel right alongside of Paul. And it begins with a commendation to a woman named Phoebe. Paul writes in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many, and of me also. Phoebe likely hand-carried this precious letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Other records tell us that she was a deaconess in one of the two metropolitan churches in Corinth, and that she was a woman of some prominence, having earned a comfortable living as a businesswoman. One commentator suggested that she was to Corinth what Lydia was to Philippi. The chapter continues with a long list of names with brief descriptors, including 24 individuals. Among them, 6 women are named. 13 of the 24 are referenced in secular documents or inscriptions connecting them with the emperor's palace there in Rome. Many of the names are quite common and often given to slaves, a reminder of the leveling effect the gospel has. There are a few husband and wives listed, Prisca and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia, and sisters who may have been twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and an interesting slave named Nereus. You see, Nereus worked for one of the most distinguished families in Rome, a husband and a wife, Flavius and Domitilla, who were members of the royal family. And the reason that this is notable is that both of these prominent Romans found favor in Christ. And even though they had a blood connection to the emperor, they were martyred for their faith. It doesn't seem far-fetched to think that perhaps their slave Nereus introduced them to the one who saved their souls, even though persecution claimed their lives. It's fascinating to me, and I could spend much study digging into the lives represented here by a quick mention. But the little we have to go on, there's just a word or two of description, things like, one who is beloved, one who has worked hard in the Lord, one who is a kinsman and a fellow prisoner, and another who has been like a mother to Paul. And as I have referenced this and interacted with this list, I've wondered, if someone was going to condense my life into a few words or a short sentence, how would it read? What would it say? Let's let that question linger for each of us for a moment. And I want to remind all of us that whether we like it or not, we are impacting the people around us. We are leaving a legacy. That's all I have for this week. May the Lord bless you as you serve him.